copy of the scriptures, open them if you would to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are continuing our look in the book of James. The book of James is loaded. It's like a truck full of wisdom and shipments of wisdom for us. And as we, as Christians, live our lives, we need wisdom more so at different times in our life. And perhaps last week, last 2 weeks, we've answered some questions for you from the scriptures, such as when the hard times come, we often ask, "What do I do now, Lord?" And we often ask, "Why, God?" We see in James really a response to how to handle problems that come. In fact, this morning we're going to look at how to have a proper perspective on problems. This morning, whether you are walking tall with Christ or perhaps just returning to Him or perhaps trying to turn your life around, God, whenever you do that, you will face problems. Problems come. Whether you are a senior citizen, a senior in high school, or a parent, you will have problems in this life. My parents are good Christian people. They have labored to be faithful to the Lord, and they've also were good Christian parents. And they made a strong effort to make sure that my brother, sister, and I knew who Jesus was, and also that we were following Him. Now, I don't know if they understood this, but what they were trying to do was raise children for the Lord in the middle of a spiritual war zone. And some days it went well, and other times there was nights of fear and frustrations because, I'll speak for myself. I didn't always do what I was trained to do as a child. And we live in a world same as today where the music and the movies and my peers and the wisdom of the day were contrary to the wisdom of God. And so while the flaming arrows of the evil one were coming against my family like they do with any Christian family, my parents, I don't know if they stopped and thought about the fact that they were in a war zone, but they kept soldiering on and being obedient to the commands of the Lord. They might not have understood that. They might not have understood why things were happening the way they were. They weren't sure how the outcome was going to go, but they did trust that God had a good plan. And I can tell you today that what they probably could tell you with a hearty amen is what the Proverbs say is true, that if you train up a child in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. They may leave for a time, but they'll come home. And perhaps we live in a world where it's hard for parents to persevere with all the problems that we face. And sometimes we want to bury our head in the sand and just kind of ignore the problems, or perhaps throw our heads up in surrender, because sometimes we weren't even aware that the hits were going to keep coming. But our children need us to persevere in faithfulness. I'm thinking about a Christian girl. She decided she wanted to live for Christ in public. And along with that decision, that sometimes it required her to talk about Jesus. Sometimes it required her to say, "This is what God's word says about that." And it certainly meant not going to the wild parties or not mocking other kids or being respectful when everyone else thought it was cool to disrespect certain teachers. And along with that came a certain odd mix of judgment, jokes, and jeering from her peers. And when that happens in a young person's life, the temptation is there to back off or silence their witness or to simply abandon ship, because the temptation, the problems that they face are hard. But it isn't just Christian teens who endure that. If you've been an adult who decided, "I'm going to live for Christ," you might have people at your place of work or who respect your decision to follow Christ. Even if they don't share your faith, they will respect you for it. But still, even adults endure the same sort of odd mix of jealousy and judgment and jokes that a teen might experience at school for living for Christ. And when those problems arise, what you and I need is the proper perspective on problems. Perhaps it's not so much a senior. You've gone on to be a senior citizen, and you watch the news, and it's disheartening to watch the news, because you can remember a day when things were better, We didn't have all the technology, but you didn't have to worry about whether or not you locked the door at night. You didn't have to worry about the fact that it was nightfall and the kids had not quite gotten home yet. There was less to worry about. But we watch the news and we see all the terrible things that people are doing. We want someone to blame. We want to blame the politicians. We want to blame Hollywood. And we want to blame the management or the unions or the this or the that. We want someone to blame. And there's plenty of blame to go around, but what we really need is not someone to blame, but a proper perspective. Because in this life, Jesus told us that we will have problems. Bank on it. Put it down. When Jesus says something like that, you should expect that problems will come. I've come to believe that oftentimes Christians go through life thinking that no problems will come to them because they're with Jesus. And I don't see that playing out in the scripture, but what I do have is this amazing hope. That because I know Jesus, what God's word said is true. That God uses all things, brings them back around, even bad things, for our benefit. But oftentimes I think we back out at just the moment when we need to stay in there, because that's when the blessings come. And for order for us to do that, we need to have the proper perspective on problems. Well, this morning, James gives us that perspective. So if you have your places, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be together to reflect on your glory and sing your praises. I pray this morning that not only would we worship you, but this time spent hearing your word proclaimed would be a time spent to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, to grow in faithfulness to you and to draw close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Early last week, I had my quarterly meeting with the Missouri Baptist Convention Executive Board, and there's always lunch, and so you never know who you're going to have lunch with. Well, Tuesday I had lunch with a fellow pastor named Omar Segovia, and the president of Hannibal LaGrange University, Dr. Anthony Allen, and it was an interesting conversation to really just sit back and listen to these two former college football players. I know football is not a huge deal around here, but just bear with me. And they're telling these stories about how much they loved football, and they shared times, as much as they loved football, about the violence of the sport and about times that they were pretty sure that they had an undiagnosed concussion. It's kind of become a big thing to talk about today. But Dr. Allen talked about the time where he was moved to middle linebacker. Long story short, from here to about where Tony is seated, there was another man standing across from him, and they basically were like a duel 20 paces apart, and they would ran full speed, got a head of steam, and cracked skulls. The man was 235 pounds and blasted each other. He said he staggered back to the huddle, and he's leaning on another player and the guy's just holding up. He's like, dude, get off of me. He said, I can't, or I'm going to fall down. Now, he saw the hit coming, and it still staggered him. Now, Pastor Segovia, he shared his story. He said, most of the time, I didn't get hit hard. I was usually delivering the hits, but one time, I got blindsided. I didn't see it coming. He said that he had to put his eyes were going in opposite directions after the hit, and he could not focus. One was going right, one was going left. He closed his eyes, grabbed them, and tried to physically turn his eyeballs straight. Now, as much as that game was painful, they told those stories with puffed up chests. Because if you've played football, you understand it's painful, but you also understand if you can make it to the college level and play, that's a unique honor. In the same way as Christians, the hits keep coming, and to endure those hits for Christ is an honor. Because we are Christians, we can expect to take some staggering hits. But the truth is, suffering for Christ is an honor. Look at verses 9 and 10 once again. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. and the rich in his humiliation? He goes like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now that seems like a sort of a strange way to look at things, and it took a while to dissect this, but he is giving us a different perspective on life. We'll talk what that means. These Christians who originally read the letter, this letter from James, were enduring persecution. They'd been run out of town because of their faith in Christ. They've shown up in the new town, and the same types of problems have sprung up once again. And James's counsel to the poor guy, the guy who didn't have a lot of money, was, hey, look, rejoice, because you have been allowed to suffer with Christ. You might have been considered a nobody by everybody else in the culture, but Jesus Christ thought enough of you to die for you and to allow you to join his family, his team. And as a part of that, you are facing opposition. The hits keep coming because you're on Jesus' team, which is a big deal. But then he says something interesting to the rich person, the rich Christian. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to non-Christians. He says, look, rejoice in your humiliation. Now, that is an interesting thing, and that sort of doesn't square with kind of how we look at life. But these were people who had, because of their wealth, they had position, they had power, and they had prestige. But now, because they are with Christ, they are being treated like everybody else. And he says, rejoice, celebrate, because this means that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. If you were not following Christ, everyone else would continue to suck up to you. But as it turns out, they don't respect you anymore like they used to. And so the early church, they went through this. And see, we can pride ourselves on our relationship with God. On your outline, you can pride yourself on your relationship with God. That is exactly what the early church did. Let me give you a couple of stories. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, which we looked at a few months back, the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection provides salvation for us. They were arrested, put on trial. They spent time in prison for this, and they were even beaten. And then the summary of the story was in Acts 5:41. It says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his sakes. Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you that this is a different perspective on problems. A very different perspective on problems. And it wasn't just the apostles. Ordinary average Christians like you and I went through the same thing in the church in Philippi. And so the apostle Paul writes them a letter from prison. And he says, hey, it's been granted to you to suffer in the same way that I am suffering. That's a different way of looking at things. But if you are enduring sufferings because of your faith in Christ, this ought to be an encouraging word, because what it's telling you is that suffering for Christ is an honor. Maybe this morning you've left your problems at home, but as soon as we start bringing up the word problems, some issue starts to come back to your mind about some things you're going through in life. But understand that it is because you have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ that you're suffering. Maybe you and I aren't dealing with the specific same set of circumstances that they were dealing with. You know, they were dealing with persecution. And if you've ever been mocked, ridiculed, abandoned because you wanted to follow Christ, you've been persecuted. But whether you're being persecuted or not, as long as we are on this earth, not at home with Jesus in heaven, we're going to have problems as we live for Christ. You and I don't know about you, but I have not lived perfectly for Christ. But I endured hardships. By the way, temptation isn't really a problem for someone who isn't trying to resist temptation. But if you are a child of God, it is undoubtedly a problem. It is a trial that you and I go through. And that's a part of life in this fallen earth. But we can still, in spite of all this, as the problems come and the pressure and the pain that comes with enduring temptation comes, we can pride ourselves on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the temptation and the sin doesn't really mean a whole lot. But as it would turn out, we're suffering for Christ. In Ohio, Friday nights in the fall are football nights. And I played football, I was on the team anyway. And so when we were on the team, the coach required us to wear shirts and ties on game day. They wanted us to take pride in the fact that we were on the team. But as soon as school was over and we took the bus to wherever we were going or whatever we were playing football, the coaches would start talking differently. It wasn't pride. It was, hey, man, it's time to go to war. They talked like that with this gravelly voice. It's time to go to war. And they would say things like, keep your head on a swivel, which I didn't understand what it meant then. It might have helped me to understand what he was saying. Coaches have a weird way of saying things. But what he meant was this. Since you are about to enter a war zone where people are going to try to tear your head off, keep it on a swivel. Look for the hits to come. Because if you know the hits are coming and you are recognizing that you walk onto that football field, you have a problem. And that problem is the other 11 guys lined up across from you trying to kill you because you've played football for the North Olmsted Eagles. And if you can be ready for it, you might be able to dodge it. You at least might not be shocked when it comes and you can brace yourself. But better yet, you might return fire and knock that Rocky River pirate on his butt. In the same way, sorry, Chrissy. When I said it the first time, she was looking to see if the kids were listening. When you are a Christian, you entered a war zone. And it's a whole lot bigger than touchdowns. It's about the eternal destinies of men, women, and children. It is about your kids, your husbands, your wives, your relatives and friends knowing Jesus Christ. And as soon as you set out to live for Christ, the hits will keep coming. Keep your head on a swivel. Be aware that this is coming. Have a new perspective. But you and I can pride ourselves on our relationship with Christ. There is suffering for Christ is an honor. We are with Jesus, the creator of the universe, without whom was not anything made that has been made. He is the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he has chosen you to walk with him and to live with him for eternity in glory. This is not a small matter, and the Bible is calling us to take pride in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Keep your head on a swivel. Because as long as we're in this fallen world and we have this honor of knowing and following Jesus Christ, the hits will keep coming, and oftentimes they will be staggering. And suffering for Christ, however, also brings unique blessings. Suffering for Christ, number two on your outline, brings blessings, some unique ones at that. Look at verse 11. It says, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What we see there is a word picture that gives a dose of reality. The Mediterranean sun and the effects of the heat of that and the wind that they called the Scirocco, the effect that it would have on the plant life, quickly drying it up and causing it to wither, was well known to James's original audience. We've dealt with some dry seasons lately and we've seen grass get brown, but basically in a 24-hour cycle when the sun would come up with that heat and that Scirocco would come in, grass and plants would dry up quickly. And that was a warning. These elements share a story for us. Judgment day will come when you least expect it. Jesus told the same basic point when he said, hey, look, I'm going to come back like a thief in the night, and you won't even know when I'm coming. Judgment is coming with him. Be ready for it. And this is giving us a new perspective. See, what he's saying to us is there's blessings of godly wisdom that comes to us when we endure suffering. There's this recognition that even the rich, with all of their power, prestige, and the fact, look, they had money and they could buy health care. They could put up a defensive wall. They could hire security guards and they could buy a cop or a judge, but they could not buy off the judge of the universe. His justice is perfect and he sees everything. And what are you going to bribe him with? He owns everything. So there's some good wisdom that comes to us. And he says, keep God's glory in perspective. You have been delivered from judgment by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When we can come to the terms with the fact that our sins have been forgiven and that we are united with the glorious Son of God, it will give a new perspective to all the pains, problems, opportunities, joys, and suffering that you and I might endure. You might have a fat bank account. You might have some wonderful things, and praise God for them, but they are small potatoes compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fact that you will be saved from your sins for eternity to enjoy him forever. There is wisdom. This shapes our perspective. But it is also a warning, an ominous warning. Recognize that you must humble yourself before Christ. I don't care how big your bank account is or how small it is. You and I need Jesus. You either come to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, or you try to pay them on your own. But ladies and gentlemen, just like mine, your moral bank account does not have enough in it to cover your bill. But thankfully, Jesus Christ does. And he did. The question is, will we be humble enough and wise enough to humble ourselves before God, knowing that you will stand one day before God as a Christian? This will keep you humble before him and in your relationships with others. That is sort of an underlying theme in this letter, that because we know who God is, it ought to change the way we relate to him and others. The blessings of godly perspective is a second benefit that comes from hardships. When you have a clear picture of ultimate reality, that you will stand before a judge and that the glory of Jesus Christ is ultimate, you'll have the proper perspective to view all of life. And this only comes from walking with the King of Kings. Those who persevere with Christ through problems can expect God's blessings. Look briefly at verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. He's talking there about salvation. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. Trials show what your faith is made of. Jesus told a parable about this, known as the parable of the soils. And it talked about the fact that the word of God and the truth of God is spread out like a farmer spreading seeds. And sometimes that seed would hit stony hearts and it would just bounce off and have no effect. Other times it would penetrate the heart, and for a time you would see growth and there was promise. But eventually, the pressures and problems of life would come, and they would wither. But then there was another type of seed. The seed would land on the heart and get buried in it and dig deep roots. And even when the heat, the scorching heat and the problems and pressures and pains of life were pushing against that seed, it endured, and they continued to believe in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have ever struggled to obey God, struggled because obeying God brought problems, whatever the case is this morning, if you are still believing in Jesus Christ, it is because he is faithful. But more to the point, it shows that what your faith is made of. It is real. But maybe this morning you still need to draw close to him. Trials not only show what your faith is made of, but they show what your relationship with Jesus is. Ladies and gentlemen, if I had never played football for the North Olmsted Eagle, there would be no Olmsted Falls Bulldogs trying to destroy me. Well, they don't anymore, but back then, you get the point. If you are on Jesus' team, the moment you did, the world, the flesh, and the devil took notice because you are with Jesus, and the opposition comes. But if there is no hardship that ever comes into your life, no pressure, no problems from the world, especially when it comes to pressure from being obedient, it might indicate that you are not on God's team. But if you're enduring hardships because of decisions you've made, but you're trying to draw close to him, there is hardship that comes with that decision as well. But your faith is real. But more importantly, Jesus is real and he is glorious. So how should we respond to trials? How should we respond to trials? Since the scriptures clearly tell us that trials come, experience tells us that trials come, how should we respond? Well, number one, we should persevere through them. Don't quit. Don't back off. Don't retreat. No retreat, no surrender. We keep on following Jesus. The hits will keep coming. And if you and I want to persevere in faithfulness to Christ, you might need to do what Anthony Allen did. Lean on somebody else. And it's hard to do that when you're separated from God's family. But see, the part of the beauty of the church is that at times we can lean on others, and other times they can lean on us. But we are separated from God's church. We pull back from unity with other Christians for whatever reason. Maybe it is their fault. Either way, as soon as you separate from the pack, you have made yourself a target without any protection. Like a lion looking for a wounded member of some animal of prey's family. They look for you. When you're separated, Satan looks for us. We are weakened. We are without the help that the church, the grace of God is poured through the church. We're without that. So we must persevere. But more importantly, not only should we draw closer to other Christians, more importantly, we should draw near to Jesus. If you're enduring hardships, he wants you to come home to him. We should keep our head on a swivel as well. This is the perspective. As soon as you join Christ, the hits were coming. As soon as you came. So perhaps this morning for you, when you're enduring a trial, you need to draw near to Jesus. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you're getting banged up in life, it is easy to get weary. And Jesus says, come to him. Problems. How should we look at problems? And problems are an opportunity for us to develop stable wisdom. And that typically happens most effectively and fruitfully when we draw closer to Christ. But so often when the problems come, we back off away from him, his church, his word. These momentary problems pale in comparison to the glory of knowing Jesus. So don't back away from him. Draw near to him. Beloved, if problems appeared, then draw near to Jesus. How? Well, number one, the church, I mentioned it already, the church is called the body of Christ. We need to draw near to our brothers and sisters and find somewhere that you can talk to and lean on. Maybe this morning something has come your way that is just staggering you and you can hardly stand. Find a brother or sister or a group of brothers and sisters that you can come to and pray. One of the things that I've come to know is this. When we come to the end of ourselves, recognizing that we have no ability to fix this, there is when we find God most powerfully, most clearly. So if you're enduring problems, don't run from it. Say, God, I need you to show up. This morning during our time of invitation, this a time for Christians to pray and say, God, I need help. I need wisdom, I need healing, I need strength, and I need your perspective. That's the opportunity for you, Christian. As Ben comes for our song of invitation, we always reserve one final song at the end of the service, and it is a time for Christians to respond to what God has said, but it also is a time for you, dear friend, the one who has yet to put their trust in Jesus. Maybe you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins. But you've never put your trust in him. I want to tell you something. Satan himself believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But he is not saved. He is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, and his eternal home is hell. See, it's not enough to know the truth. We must respond to the truth. We must put our trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you would like to do that. I want you to understand something. Maybe you're enduring pain and problems because we live in a world and maybe you've made choices, whatever it is, God has allowed those problems and pains to come so that you will recognize that you need him and come home to him. So this morning, if you'd like to come to Jesus for salvation, I want to help you do that. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer, and you can make your way to the front during this time of invitation. We will call on the Lord together. He will hear us, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.